CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer, starting off this brand new week. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are, every weekday afternoon at this time. We take about an hour just to answer questions about the Bible, from the Bible, look at current events, and what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? So if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number's, again, simple, 8888-ASK-CSN. And we'd love to talk to you today. We've got some lines open if you want to be part of the program, and trust you had a very blessed weekend as well. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on the weekends, we have with us Scott Parker from Festus, Crystal City, Missouri. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Mike. It's great to be with you today.
Always a blessing to be with you. Look forward to answering some questions with you. And how'd it go yesterday?
Mike, we were so blessed yesterday. We had another literally standing room only crowd at church. We so desperately need a bigger building. But you know, normally in all the years we've had the church, when it comes Memorial Day in summer, it's like, okay, you know, people go on vacation. You have plenty of room, and the Lord's just been blessing us. He's just been bringing so many people. But Mike, I do have something exciting to share. I thought was really awesome. Was we have there's a very faithful listener to CSN, to Every Man an Answer, and to A Word for the Church, our radio broadcast, who lives in Oregon, who was actually visiting her sister here in the St. Louis area this weekend. She comes to church and she brings her family, with her to church. And her family is, they have a Catholic background. They're Catholics, and she brings them to church. And I had the privilege yesterday of praying with her niece and nephew that came to church yesterday. And so it was just such an incredible blessing to hear from her firsthand. I'd actually asked her, have you ever written this before or sent us an email or called us? And she said no. And but anyway, she's from the Klamath Falls area there in Oregon. And she was so blessed to be in service with us and to see live what she'd been hearing on the radio all this time. But Mike, she told me just what a blessing CSN has been to her and her life and her husband. Her husband just recently came to Christ like a year ago. Wow. And it is so awesome to see the fruit of the ministry of CSN and all of us who are privileged to share our teachings on CSN. Just a blessing. I thought you would you'd be blessed by that.
Oh yeah, it's always great. I mean yeah, what is. God does is amazing. Last week brother called in and we began to share and talk, and he accepts the Lord over the program. And that's so awesome. You know, I just how God works in so many wonderful ways. I want to say thank you to everybody. Yeah. that keeps CSN on the air. Thank you for your gifts and your donations and being a tower keeper and all the other ways there is to support us. Without you, this would never happen. But, you know, radio pierces the darkest home. It goes into the troubled cars. It goes everywhere. And that's what we want. We want to be everywhere. People need Jesus. And people need Jesus everywhere. So it's a really great opportunity that we all share together. Great is your reward in heaven. Let's go to the phones. We have Bob on the line in Maryland. Hi, welcome.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How may we help?
This may be a silly question, but I bought a long time ago a picture of Jesus, and I have it on my wall. And I struggle with it because it's the, you know, the white Anglo-Saxon looking Jesus, not the Jewish looking Jesus. And I think to myself, am I trying to make Jesus look more like me? And that's kind of defeating the purpose of me looking more like Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And
sure.
So I just wanted to kind of run it by somebody to kind of get your opinion on what you think.
Oh, I believe Jesus was very much dark skinned. I believe that, again, they were going to throw him off the cliff there in Nazareth when he went home. He began to read in the temple that these words have come true in your very ears. And they said only the Messiah could do that. And so they decided they were going to just take and kill him and throw him off a cliff. And the Bible said he disappeared into the crowd. And I really, that says a lot, that he looked like everybody else in that area in that time. He didn't have, get the one with the halo, or get the white one, or, you know, get the one that's glowing in the dark. You know, I mean, none of those things that we find today that we oftentimes attribute to Jesus as far as artist rendering are true. Jesus disappeared into the crowd. He looked like they did. I believe very dark skin. Of course, Jewish descent. And your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, you're exactly right, Mike. He would have looked like a Middle Eastern Semite 2,000 years ago. He was Semitic. He was Jewish. And so I agree with the description to have. You know, Mike, I do think it's also interesting that, you know, in the scriptures, we don't have, you know, a picture of Jesus. We don't know exactly what he looked like. And I think that's for good reason. Because, you know, if we did, if we had some kind of true rendering of his physical appearance, then what we would do with that is exactly what the Israelites did with many articles, such as the bronze serpent. We would take it and we would worship it. We would set it up as an idol and we would worship it instead of really worshiping Jesus. And that's what the Israelites did throughout their history. But there is one thing that I think is interesting, you know, because you mentioned, you know, the whole thing of being like Jesus or making him into our image, whatever. But Romans 8:29 states it very clearly that the work of the Holy Spirit in our life as Christians is to conform us to the image of his son, to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that's not speaking about outwardly. It's not speaking about the way we look, you know, outwardly. He's actually talking about our lives changing and us becoming more like Christ in the way that we live, in the way that we represent him, in the way we represent the Lord. So this being like Jesus, you know, has nothing to do with physical appearance. It has everything to do with our hearts and the inner man that's inside of us. But that is the work of the Spirit in our lives as Christians, is to make us more like Jesus, to make us a reflection of him. You know, he is the one who has called us to follow him. And in that day and time, a rabbi, when he called, his disciples to follow him, in a Jewish mind, that meant that the disciple would take upon the yoke of the rabbi, which meant his teachings, and that he would follow the rabbi closely in order to mimic the rabbi, to live a life like he lived. And, so that's really what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, is for us to follow Jesus to where, he starts rubbing off on us. We start looking like him in the way we act, the way we live, the decisions we make, the choices we make, and such like that. So, Mike.
Amen. And so I think that, it tells us in, Isaiah 53:2, it says he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him.
Yeah.
Nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. In other words, he didn't look like a movie star. He wasn't, again, disappearing into the crowd. They didn't say, get the tall one, or get the blonde-haired, blue-eyed one, or something else. He just disappeared in the crowd. There was nothing in him, no comeliness that we would desire him, other than our Messiah. And I think that's so important. I hope that helps.
Yes. Yeah. I just wanted to recite something that you said, and I just didn't want it to be a form of idolatry, having a picture of the, you know, of, I can't remember that artist who drew him, you know, in my house. I just didn't want it to be a form of idolatry.
Well, I think if you're worshiping it, yeah, I'd get rid of it. But, you know, to have it on the wall, I don't think that's hurting anything. And in fact, sometimes it'll open the door for you to share your faith with people that come over and visit. So I just think you need to take take every opportunity that we can to share the Lord with people. Bob, I hope that helps.
It does. Thank you very much.
Stay online if you like. I'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Great for you. Great for your family. Great for evangelism. Lend them out. Get them back. Lend them out. Get them back. Really good stuff. Stay on line. I'll send those out to you. And with that, we'll go to Courtney in California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you guys so much for everything you do, and thanks for taking my call. So I have two questions. So the first one, I've noticed an increased fusion of new age occultic practices being used by Christians in the church. Mm-hmm. So like people who are simultaneously pursuing the Lord while engaging in practices that have origins related to occultism, spiritism, worshiping or honoring false gods. Kind of specifically, I guess I'm referring to yoga, holy yoga, or maybe Enneagram and some other things. And so my question is, what should the church's response or stance be on this? And kind of, what are the consequences to pursuing such practices?
Because I see these people. It comes in different ways. I mean, I'm amazed how many Christians think that, Harry Potter series is some way, they'll even say it's Christian. No, it's not. It's full on repackaged dark witchcraft packaged for an American society that pretty much that's been foreign to introduce it into our children's mind. It's very dangerous. And it never was ever meant to be in any way, shape or form a Christian thing. It was what it is. And that is the occult. But you'll be amazed how many Christians, pastors, people that know should know better what they allow or what they'll condone to come into their congregation. Now, yoga in itself, you know, bending around stuff, I don't think that's the problem. The problem is when you open yourself up, you go into nothingness and, meditating in the lotus position, whatever spirit happens to be cruising by can move into you. That's where I think that gets extremely dangerous. I think there are churches that have different types of physical, not a Gold's Gym, but things like that. I don't have a problem really with that so much. But where it gets into the spiritualism of yoga and all these different things, that's where I think it really, really is a problem. Now, here's the big problem. How do you determine how far is too far in the whole yoga idea? That's where I think the real issue is. And unfortunately, with the discernment that's going on today in the church in general, I think that could be a very serious issue. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Mike, you're exactly right. And, you know, there's in Ephesians 5, there's a great scripture that Paul said. He said this in Ephesians 5:11. He said, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And I think whenever we're going to church and we start hearing that our fellow believers are getting into spiritism and getting into occult practices, I think the first thing we need to do is to educate them. I think it's important for the pastor. I think it's important for the leadership and for us as believers who are mature and who have knowledge to come alongside those who are into this sort of thing. And first give them the knowledge, help them to understand what they're really into, because some people that when they find out, oh, I didn't know that was actually demonic, I didn't know that was forbidden in the Bible, many times that would be the end of it. People say, well, I don't want to do that. And then for others who continue in it, you know, cause you will have those who will make excuses for it. They'll make justifications for it because they want to do these things. And the problem, like Mike said, I think the real problem that comes in when it comes to yoga and other things like that is when they think that somehow those exercises and what they're doing, whatever they're into, somehow adds to their spirituality. As soon as people start thinking sort of thing, that they are in trouble. Listen, we are made right before God through our faith and what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that alone. And when they start thinking I can get closer to God by emptying my mind, taking deep breaths, getting in a certain physical position, then, and somehow I'm connecting to the Lord. And because you'll notice too that sometimes Christians will start using these kind of terms like energy. You know, they'll say that I can feel the energy of the Lord when I do this or do that. That's when people are going way too far with it. So then what you have to do with those kind of folks is you have to lovingly treat them as if they're in sin. And what I mean by that is you confront them one-on-one, in a very loving way, speak the truth, but do it in love and try to help them understand that what they're doing is actually against the Bible. You know, and we have this, you know, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord forbid Israel to be involved in any kind of spiritism and any kind of occult practices. They were to get rid of that out of Israel, and we're to do the same thing in the church. But I think the way we do it is by number one, educating people, and then number two, confronting them with these things. And then, you know, if they continue to, then we do have to come to a point where we have to start questioning, what the basis of their Christianity is. And then, you know, then that's when you get into, you know, the leadership of the church, maybe dealing with somebody like that who's really deep into it. Because what you don't want is you don't want this to spread. You don't want this kind of activity to spread to other people and for people to think that, okay, those practices are okay for a Christian, because that is what will happen if it's not dealt with. Mike?
Hope that helps.
It's super helpful. I think, just in a desire for holiness and righteousness, I've had people say, oh, well, that's what you're sensitive to. And so it's just really coming down to proper interpretation of scripture and not to be judgmental of, you know, pharisaical, but just to lovingly, oh, okay, know when something needs to be addressed. But so my second question is kind of related, but so is there any biblical precedence for a church allowing their sanctuary to be used by non-Christian religious groups to conduct non-Christian religious ceremonies, like a Muslim group or Hindu, Buddhist, like conducting like a wedding or a funeral where there's very specific rituals and prayers performed?
Scott, your thoughts?
I think that the church opening their property up to belief systems that are against the Bible, against Christ, they're anti-Christ, I think there's no church. I don't think churches should ever do that. You know, as far as legally, yeah, a church can do that if they want. But why in the world would you want to bring that kind of spirit into the church? If you're allowing Muslims or Hindus or something to have weddings and do things like that, those are holy things. Those are sacred things. So bringing them into the church, I think is just one step toward ecumenicalism. It's one step toward, you know, the church locking arms, you know, with other religions that are anti-Christ. And so I definitely, as a pastor, I would not do that. Pastor Mike?
No. And you know, we've let different groups use our fellowship hall, mm-hmm. not the church, but the fellowship hall, veterans of foreign wars, different things like that, dinners, yeah. Things. We do that. But when somebody is in a diametrically opposed to the cause of Christ, no, I don't think that that's a good thing. And I would have trouble with that myself. If it's another Christian church wanting to use our facility or something along that lines, we've in times past have made exceptions. But I believe when somebody is embracing a completely different gospel than Jesus Christ, I really, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I may win some. I don't think there's anything wrong with going where they are, but I want to be real careful in becoming what they are to try to reach them. In other words, Paul didn't become a drug dealer to reach drug dealers. Now, he would go where they were, I believe. Jesus did that. Why do you eat with the publicans and the sinners? The Pharisee would ask him. Jesus said, well, the sick ones are the ones who need the doctor. But I think it all gets back to, are they in the sending mode or are they in the receiving mode? And if a person has been into something for a while, there's an emptiness. Only Christ is the one. Jesus is the only one that fills that empty void inside of a person's soul. You can stuff religion in there. You can stuff drugs in there. You can stuff money in there, careers, whatever it is you want to do. And it will leave you still wanting. That's just the way it is. And if a person has been into something for a while, they're in that wanting, then you can minister Jesus to them. But if they're in the sending mode, and in other words, if they're there in your building to promote an Islamic or a Hindu or something else wedding, they're in the sending mode. And this is where I would think we need to be careful. And all the way through the Bible, you will see Jesus around people, some in the sending mode, some in the receiving mode. The Pharisees, very much in the sending mode. the woman at the well, very much in a receiving mode. All these, it's the condition of their heart. They're looking for answers. They've tried the world. They've tried what the society says will satisfy that longing in your soul. That's a person you can minister to. But when groups or individuals that are in the posture to win converts, that's where you have to be very careful, because it's not necessarily you're going to get snookered by it, but that somebody would say, wow, look, you know, I guess this is okay because it's at thus and thus church. That's where I think we have to be careful. Courtney, I hope that helps.
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. I think it was, well, done in the name of quote unquote love, you know, but as far as I know, it wasn't accompanied by the preaching of the gospel, like a ministry outreach event. So it's just, you know, things can be misconstrued. So in these times, it's helpful to get confirmation of what I thought was kind of the correct way.
Courtney, there's a lot of things done in the name of love that have nothing to do with love. Well, I love my kids. You know, they're right now at home. They're lighting the living room furniture on fire and throwing the TV through the sliding glass door. And I love my kids. I don't say anything bad about them. I don't say anything. I don't try to correct them because I love my kids. You don't love your kids. You hate your kids. If you loved your kids, you'd stop them from wrecking their lives, because someday they're going to move out of your house. And when they move into somebody else's house, whatever the case may be, they're not going to let their light the furniture on fire and throw TVs through the sliding glass doors. The point is this: if they won't mind, if they won't follow the rules, driving your car, whatever it might be, they're not going to follow the rules when they're outside of your jurisdiction anyway. So this is why when a lot of people say, well, you know, God just told us to love everybody. Well, that's true. We do. But in love, there's correction. And I believe that oftentimes you want to build a bridge to people, but that doesn't mean I become one of them to do that. Again, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I may win some, but he never lost the innocency of the gospel to do that. And that's a real important part to always remember. Courtney, I hope that helps. Stay in line, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Okay? All right.
Yes. Oh, thank you so much. Helpful.
Courtney, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Jennifer, Dallas, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hello, Pastor. This is Jennifer. My question was, I had a friend I hadn't talked to in a while. He says he's a Christian. He tends to bring up the way that he talks about God. He's like, you know, I don't call him God, I'm calling him Yah. I understand all of that, but it seems like he's more to that persuasion. But my question is, he said something that kind of got me off guard. He said, do you believe that Jesus was with God when he created heaven and earth? And I said, no, I've never read that. I've never seen it. Is there something that I'm missing that I need to know? Because I feel like I just don't see that being a fact.
Well, yeah, if you go to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, go to chapter 1 and just read the first couple of verses. Let me read them to you. It says, speaking of Jesus, it says he was in the beginning with God. Now, here's where it gets important. All things were made by him, literally through him, and without him, speaking of Jesus Christ, not anything that was made was made. Now, again, Jesus is the God created the heavens and the earth, but Jesus was the initiator that did it all, according to what John says. Your thoughts?
Mike, you're exactly right. That scripture makes it as plain as it can possibly be that Jesus was with God in heaven in eternity past before anything was created. And then it was through Jesus that God created everything. And you read this same thing also in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us the same thing, that it was Jesus himself who actually created everything. Everything was made by him and everything was made for him. And so that is a theme that we see throughout the New Testament. So that's where you would go to would be John chapter 1 that would state it very clear.
Yeah, and you got to realize that in the cults, they believe that, well, Jesus was only in the mind of God before he was created. No, the book of John says he was with the Father in the beginning. And Well, he was Michael the Archangel. No, that's not what it says here. All things were made by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and without him, nothing that was made was made. Can't get any clearer than that. Matthew chapter 1, it says, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew chapter 1's very good, explaining who Jesus is. John chapter 1 explains the eternity of Jesus, that he was there with God at the very beginning. So, Jennifer, I hope that helps.
It helps, but I feel like I don't even know what I believe now. Because with that, like, because I did read, I knew you were going to say first the book of John, and I read that, but my Bible, it just says God, and I figured that that's what it meant, God. I never knew Christ created everything, because I figured, you know, he's the Son of God and not necessarily the Creator. I know they exist separately, but all at the same time, still equally, I guess, in their positions. I guess, I don't know. I've never known that. I've never heard that preached in church. They've always said God. I've never heard any preacher say Jesus was Creator.
Well, Jennifer, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and that's what you're referring to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is the word Elohim. And it speaks of the plurality of God. Elohim, it's three. It speaks of a plural God. And then it says, let us make man in our image. Interesting, we're a triune being as well. We're a body, a mind, and a spirit. So it is really amazing. We're going to talk more about this, Jennifer. Want you to stay on the line, as well as everybody else. When we come back, we'll have more to Every Man and Answer, and we'll talk more about who God is. We'll be back for more right after this.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn provides free ultrasounds and ultrasound machines to Christian pregnancy centers nationwide. When a mom in crisis sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she is 80% more likely to choose life for her baby. To learn how you can help save a baby's life, go to csnradio.com. That's csnradio.com. And click on the Preborn banner or call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
CSN International, the Christian satellite network, is broadcast on nearly 400 stations across the nation, including over 20 stations in Washington alone. You can listen in Assotin, Enumclaw, Mount Vernon, Moses Lake, Port Angeles, and many more stations throughout Washington and the nation. For the station nearest you, log on to csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
CSN International, edifying the saints and evangelizing the world.
Hallelujah.
Great Bible teaching. Equipping a worshiping church.
To the King who is to come.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer with Scott Parker. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that real quick. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, Elohim. Your thoughts, Scott?
It's exactly right. It makes it very clear. Again, in John 1 and in Colossians 1, the Bible makes it very clear that God created everything, and the vehicle which that was accomplished was through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's one thing I think is interesting we have to remember, is God is revealed to us in the Scripture, one God, but three persons. And so there's many scriptures that give us that idea as you go through Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. You see those pronouns, our, and us, speaking, God speaking to himself among the Trinity. It's also very interesting that in the confession of faith for the Jews, their very confession of faith is Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 4, where the Lord says through Moses to Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And it's interesting because the words for Lord and God there are mentioned three times in that verse. And what's interesting is the word for one there doesn't mean one as in just a singular one, but it actually describes a unit, more than one, making up one. And so it's very clear from the very beginning of the Bible. But also what we see is when we come to the New Testament, when Jesus was baptized, it makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 3 that when Jesus was baptized, Jesus was physically up on the earth. He's in the water. John baptizes him. When he comes up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, as a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. In one verse in the New Testament, you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one location, in one event being revealed there. And so that's what we see through the Scriptures. So that's why when we come to the New Testament, it literally tells us that Jesus is the Creator. And I know for some people who maybe haven't studied the Bible closely, that it's, well, I know God created everything, which is true, because as Mike said in the beginning, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the word God there is the word Elohim, which is a plural Hebrew word for God. And so what we get from there on out is a revelation of that God, that he's one God, but he's three. And there's also, too, real quick, Mike, before I give it back to you, there's a couple of really good verses, too, that also substantiate the fact that Jesus was with God when everything was created and even before everything was created. And that's John 17:5, where Jesus was praying to his Father in the garden. He said this, oh, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There's a scripture out of Jesus' old mouth, yeah, where Jesus is saying he was with the Father before everything was created. And another one is Micah, Old Testament Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, speaking of the Messiah to come, talking about how he'll be born in Bethlehem. It says that there will come forth out of Bethlehem one who is to be ruler in Israel. It says whose goings forth, speaking of the Messiah, which is Jesus, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. That means that he came from eternity past. And so it's very clear. Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. But all the members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, are all equal in power, essence, and glory, and in their existence. So that's the God the Bible reveals to us.
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you. It looks like we might have lost your call there, but God bless you. Thanks for the call. Let's go to Dwayne, Festus, Missouri. Hi, welcome.
Hello there, guys. How are you doing today?
Good. How may we help?
I have a very sensitive question, so I'm going to be very careful on how I word it. But not from my side of the family, but from my wife's side of the family, they're giving her a really hard time about abortion because they don't think it's murdering human beings. And I don't want to be rude or mean to them and tell them that they're wrong, but where can I go in the scriptures so I can have something firm to stand on that they are killing human beings? And there was a movie that came out not too many years ago called Unplanned. And my wife and I watched it, and the lady was working at one of those facilities that allowed it at the time. She had never witnessed the procedure. She saw the procedure on the monitor when the instrument was inserted. the baby inside that mom actually tried to get away from that instrument. It didn't want to die, and yet they think it's okay for that to happen.
These people are monsters. I mean, to kill babies? Hillary Clinton believed that abortion was okay up to the minute of delivery, where many, many babies are born prematurely at 3 months, even earlier, and live perfectly normal lives? What is it then? Is it just a blob? Because it can't scream, it's not alive? If you touch a condor egg in California, you go to prison for 10 years. But a human being you can slaughter, and that's okay. No, I think the Democratic Party is the party without conscience. I see the way they respond to just about everything. And when it comes to the slaughter of the unborn, friends, that is, first of all, the Supreme Court didn't outlaw it in our country. It's too bad they didn't. But they turned it back to the states. I don't know what all these loons, and that, I no offense to any loon that's listening, no offense to those loons out there, but these loons in California rioting in the streets because they turned the decision for abortion back to the states so all Americans don't have to pay for everybody's fol-de-rol and fiddly-dee? Wait just a minute here. You know, the rest of America has a say, too. I know they don't think so. They're in the minority. I don't care what CBS, ABC, NBC, all the other distorted news media has to offer it. And these crazy statistics that they put out there on many, many different things. America is against abortion. The slaughter of the unborn just does not set right. Now, here's the problem. If a state wants to have it, then God can judge that state. If God, and I believe he will. I fear for California, Oregon, and Washington. I believe God is going to judge that part of the United States so severely that people, when they hear what happens, their ears will tingle. They're thumbing their nose at God. And I'll tell you something, God doesn't take this lightly. He's a merciful God. He waits for them to repent. But man, I'll tell you, when they're not going to repent, they're not going to go any farther. I believe God's hammer will fall. And friends, the whole world will see it and go, wow. There's something really evil when they said, we will pay for people to come to California to have an abortion. That's what they said. We're going to use taxpayers' money to do this. Friends, they are going to be judged. They're going to be judged. And I'll tell you, these states that arm lock arm in arm with darkness and wickedness, they will be judged. God will not be mocked. Billy Graham said before he died, about 10, 15 years before he died, he said, if God does not judge the United States, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I believe that. Well, when you find territorial state lines, and some states are appalled by it, Idaho, there's a lot of them that moved immediately to outlaw it in their borders. Praise God. It's a baby. I know the Democrats don't know what bathroom to go into, but it's a baby. And that's the bottom line, friends. And when somebody says you can kill that kid up to the minute they're born, like Hillary Clinton did and does, and yet 3 month premature babies live normal lives, that's a real human being. And I don't know where people get off. This tells me there is something so morally debased in the conscience of people to be able to slaughter a baby. I'll tell you something. There was a movie out called Silent Scream. Everybody should watch it. It's great. And it goes along similar to what you said, Dwayne. Your thoughts, Scott.
Mike, you're exactly right. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but right now in the state of Maryland, they are trying to pass a bill through where it will be legal to kill a child up to 28 days after birth. That's the new thing that's going on now.
That's unconstitutional. I don't care what any judge says. You don't kill human beings. You can't do it.
Exactly. And Mike, what you just said.
What's wrong with Maryland? I mean, have they fallen off a chair and hit their head?
Right.
You can kill living children? Man, I'll tell you something. God, Daddy's going to judge, man. I'm telling you. It may not be the rapture. It may not be the beginning of the tribulation, but Daddy's going to judge. We've taken our freedom way out of hand. And this is not what freedom is, to start killing your kids. It's sad. It's beyond words.
It's horrendous, Mike. And you hit the nail on the head earlier when you said that the Democratic Party is the party without a conscience. That's the problem. We are turning into a godless nation. And because of that, we have no conscience. And when you have no conscience, then it's like the book of Judges. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And that's what's going on. And so it's absolutely horrendous. And also, Mike, what you just said there, talk about judgment. If you read Romans 1 and you look at our society right now, God has turned us over to judgment because of everything that Paul starts to list when he talks about when God has given a nation up. You're seeing those things in Romans 1 in our country now, celebrated, promoted, and you see them increasing. And so, you know, that's why our country is going the way it's going, and things are so ungodly and unrighteous. And I believe it goes back to things just like what we're doing here and have been doing since 1973. Yeah. But Dwayne, as far as, you know, scripture, I'd love to give you a scripture. Psalm 139. It makes it very clear. David wrote and said, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." And then if you come down, he says, "My frame," talking about my body, my skeleton system, "my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." And then it goes on in verse 16, it says this, it says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." He's talking about the baby, you know, just, he's talking about conception here. And David speaks of it as if it is a human being and it's life, because it is. And then he says, "And in your book, they all were written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." So I don't know if scripture can make it clearer that the Bible's view of life is life begins at conception. So whenever we do eliminate those children or, you know, those unwanted pregnancies, and saying, you know, that it's okay to do this. It's not. It's life, and we're murdering babies, and we've been doing it for all of these years, and America needs to repent of this. And so, I'm glad.
70 million.
Exactly. And I'm glad to say that Missouri is one of the states that has already announced, you know what, we're not going to have this. We're not going to allow legal abortion to be legal. And I'm glad for that. So
amen.
We just pray that the rest of the nation follow suit. We've just got to be salt and light in this world we're in. And when it comes to our family members who don't believe the way we do about this, what we need to try to do again is we need to try to lovingly educate, you know, like Mike mentioned, you know, something to watch, just try to educate them in love with information that shows that abortion is murder. And there are, like you said, Dwayne, there's lots of great movies out there that show this. And there's a lot of good resources to share with people. So I think that's a step to take in doing this.
Yeah, I don't know why it's a crime in California to touch a condor egg, but it's okay to kill somebody, a human being. To me, it doesn't make any sense at all.
No.
So, Dwayne, I know prayerfully, loving, be sensitive, but unwavering.
Yeah.
Stay in line. I'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Perhaps that'll give you some springboard for witnessing, okay?
All righty. And real quick, I know you said earlier that, you know, you love your kids and everything, even though they... But, you know, brothers loved each other, too. So I guess out of love, whenever I'm telling them that that's wrong, I can be hitting them, too. Is that okay? No, I am.
Well, what you want to do is, Jesus said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I think that's so important. Use the balance that comes from the Holy Spirit. Stay on the line, Dwayne. We'll get you taken care of. Morella, San Jose. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you, Mike and Scott. So I have two questions. The first one is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. With the whole Roe versus Wade being overturned, someone said with very angry, saying, "Your God kills children. Look at Kings 2:24, that he sent two bears to kill 42 youths." So that's the first question. How do I reply to that? And the second one would be Romans 10:9. It says there that if you confess with your mouth that Lord Jesus is God, you will be saved. How about Catholics who do believe in Jesus as God, and they do pray to him, but they also pray to others like saints and the Mother Mary? Thank you.
Okay, well, Marilla, there's a lot there. When you pray to anyone else other than Jesus Christ, it's a waste of time. I didn't say it, the Bible does. There's only one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, and that's Christ Jesus. So to pray to Mary, to pray to the saints, to pray to your dog, nothing makes any difference. It will not do anything for anyone. And unfortunately, Paul says, if anybody brings another gospel than the one I brought to you, let him be accursed. So if somebody says you can pray to Mary, co-redemptress, you can either confess your sins to Jesus or Mary, it doesn't make any difference. Oh, yes, it does. And that's not even in the Catholic Bible. So when you start finding these different crazy ideas that are out there, I think these are where we really run into a lot of troubles. Scott, your thought on the first question?
Yeah, the first question. So I want to make sure I've got this right, Morella. Can you kind of repeat that again as far as what the person was saying? He was talking about Elijah, right?
And so my question was, yes. And
these Romans younger men were making fun of him.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, what we have to understand here is Elijah is the prophet of God. He's speaking the truth of God to Ahab and Jezebel in the middle of a godless generation of Israelites there. And these youth, and it would be interesting. I don't know exactly what the Hebrew word is there that's being for youth, but I think other versions give you the idea that it was young men. I'm sure it was not little children that were doing things like that. But what they were doing is they were defying God when they were defying the prophet. And so that's why God was judging them and why he did what he did. So this has nothing to do with God having a vengeance on little children. Now, I would say this. I would also say usually the same people that would bring up an issue like that or, you know, bring up an argument like that would also say, well, you know, why did God allow the children of Israel to come into the land of Israel and then tell them to wipe out these other nations? And also when it comes to wiping out these other nations that were in the land, also wipe out, you know, the children as well. And you know what? That's a very good question. But here's what we have to understand. We have to understand that these nations that God used Israel to destroy, these are nations that if you go back to Genesis 15, when God made a promise to Abraham that his family was going to go down into another nation, be there as slaves for 400 years. Then what he says is when the sin of the Amorites is completed, and the word Amorites there is a term that was one of the people groups that was living in the land of Israel during that time, that was pagan nation, godless nation, idol worshipers. And let me say this, idol worshipers who killed their own children, who sacrificed their own children to their false gods. Okay. That's why, number one, when God, the land belonged to God, he said it was his, he's given it to Israel. That's why he allowed Israel to be a vehicle of judgment on his behalf, to bring judgment against those nations, because God gave them 400 years to repent and they didn't. And so then God brought Israel in, number one, to claim the land that he had given them. And then also to cleanse the land, not only to claim it, but to cleanse it from all of the idolatry and all of the sin that had been going on by all those Canaanites, Amorites, and all those ites, all those people groups. Now, why did God say, we can understand that. So why did God say, well, go ahead and kill the children too? There's a couple reasons for that. Number one is because the children were being raised in the way of the pagans. So they already had the seeds of that in them. But also, here's what's interesting. If Israel didn't destroy the children as well, then what would happen is in as these children grow up, they would then come together as a people group and want to exact vengeance for their dead families and for the people, you know, that were their ancestors that were killed. They would rise up against Israel. And so there were a couple reasons there why God said also kill the children. It wasn't because God hated the children. It wasn't because God is blood hungry or anything. It was because these children, number one, were being raised in pagan ways. That seed of that idolatry was already in them. And later, as they grow up, God knew that they would come against Israel. And what do we see? We see the exact same thing happen. We see that when Israel did not displace these nations out of the land, when they initially conquered the land, when they didn't displace them completely out of the land, that's exactly what happened. What happened was Israel fell into their idolatry. And these nations constantly plagued Israel by attacking them and coming against them all the time. And we also have to factor in this, which I think is so important. God, because he's God, has foreknowledge. And so if God tells Israel, wipe out these nations, including the children, then we have to trust that God, having foreknowledge, knew something about those children and what they were going to do in the future. And so that's why God told him to do that. So we have to take the Bible in context for what it says and really understand what God's point in doing that was. And even that answer is not going to satisfy those who are bent against, they just don't want to believe the Bible and I don't want to be accountable to God. When you're talking to people who bring up arguments like this that really want to learn, they'll see the point. Those who don't, we'll just say, you know, those are people who, no matter what you tell them, they're just bent against the Bible because they don't want to believe the part that one day they're going to stand before God in judgment. So, Pastor Mike?
Yeah, and something else. God never told him to do that on those kids. But the word right. there, the word there means to mock, scorn, or scoff, scorn. And it was probably a very much a taunting thing. The word is probably where it's used in the Hebrew. The words around it are as important as the word that you're looking at. But it sounds that they were probably 15, 17 years old, something along that lines is what you get when you really look at it. Because first of all, they were out on their own. They were making fun of a prophet of God, scorning him. Hey, go up, bald head. Go up, bald head. Hey, baldy, what are you doing? And he just got mad. God never told him to do it, but he cursed the kids and she bears came out and ate the kids up. Now, I'll tell you something. First of all, in any society, mocking older people is wrong. Especially in that society would carry oftentimes even a death sentence. So what they were doing was willfully rebelling against God, breaking customary behavior, manners, in mocking an old person. And third, he was a man of God, well established. Everybody knew who he was. They said, go up, bald head, go up. The reason they said that was because Elijah was bald, from what we can tell. And go up like he did. Go up like he did. Ha, ha, ha. Everybody knew who Elijah was. Now Elijah walking in his place, and they're making fun of him? No, I think that would put the holy fear of God back in people again. And you find this all the way through the Bible. Now again, God doesn't want to kill anybody, but they put themselves in a position where there's not much else they could do. When God told Saul to go utterly wipe out the Amalekites, kill everything, kill all the animals, the kids, everything. Oh, what kind of a God does that? A God that knows about their sexual immorality and sex with animals and for a cleansing for the land. Otherwise, those kids, those humans, those animals full of disease would continue on. And we find that exact problem today with people that have gotten involved with kinky practices. So, yeah, that's why God said to do it. God doesn't do things wrong. So hope that sheds a little light on it. Stay in line, and we'll send you out a couple DVDs. For Taylor, Hilda, Dietra, please, we'll put you on first thing tomorrow. No waiting. Thank you so much, Scott, for being on. Look forward to being back with all of you tomorrow. So until then, may the Lord keep you in his love. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.